Pastor Snap has agreed to preach tonight, and if you'd come up now.
Again, I'm thankful for this opportunity to bring God's word to you, and thank you for your prayers, as always, as well. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, and if you need a Bible and did not bring one with you tonight, that's fine. There are ones that are available where you are seated, and that's found on page 480. 480, and then our New Testament reading will be page 816. So if you are able, let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Let's go to God's throne of grace just for a word of prayer. Lord, you know our frame, that we are but dust, and yet you have given us your inerrant, infallible word that we cannot plummet the depths of. But Lord, we know enough to know that the victory has been won. We just sung about that. In our resurrected, risen King who died on our behalf. And Lord, we ask for your compassion through the Spirit tonight to open this passage of Scripture to us, to give us understanding. That, Lord, if we don't know you, your Spirit might move among us and save us. If we do, Lord, that we might be better able to serve you out of our love for what you have done for us. Point us to Jesus, Lord, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Well, let's turn to the New Testament reading, and that's found in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, page 816 in your pew Bibles. Luke 10, the last verses of that chapter. Once again, let's give hearing to God's word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Please keep your Bibles open to the Luke 10 passage. You may be seated as we, by God's grace, work our way through this passage of Scripture. If you were here the last time I stood behind this pulpit, you'll remember that we looked at the preceding passage here, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that passage, we talked about the importance of our serving others, of our being a neighbor to others. But one thing we have to be careful in reading the Word of God is that we just don't take a passage and take it out of context and not see what other verses are there and what they would say to us, how they would impact that passage of Scripture. And this is one of those passages. Because tonight we want to look at this very next passage. And this is a passage that talks about sitting at the feet of Jesus, being involved in the Word of God. And then if you'll notice in chapter 11, and we know that when Dr. Luke was inspired to write this his book, as well as those inspired authors for every other book in the Old and New Testament, that there were not chapter divisions at that time. They came much, much later. But as chapter 11 opens, and since that's the beginning of another chapter, we can lose sight, perhaps, that it begins with the disciples asking Jesus how to pray. And so really, here in the latter part of Luke, chapter 10, and the opening verses of chapter 11, we have three essentials of the Christian life: being a neighbor to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and the importance of prayer in our life, and how to pray. And tonight we want to look at that midsection with the question: are we supposed to serve, or are we supposed to sit? What would you do if you lived back in the days in which the Lord Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, and you found out you were supposed to host a meal for Jesus? He was coming to your house to eat. What would you do? How would you prepare? Certainly you'd want all the bicycles in place and toys in place and everything like that. What would your menu be? Can you imagine cooking a meal for Jesus? What would be the seating arrangement? Would you have flowers on the table? Floral arrangements elsewhere? What would you do? Well, I don't want to get your mind off on that so that you're thinking about that for the rest of the sermon, but something Martha and Mary had to give thought to. And so we want to look tonight at first of all, a welcomed Savior, and then a weary servant, and then close out by looking at a wise Savior. So first of all, let's look here at the opening verses of this chapter and see how Christ was welcomed into this home. Jesus entered a village, Bethany, most likely, I would think. That's where Mary and Martha, her brother Lazarus, lived. And as he entered, and we don't know if disciples were with him or not, Luke just tells us that Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, this was a real stand, I think, for Martha to take, for this home to take, because remember, Jesus was the one whom Scripture says in Luke 9:55 that he had nowhere to lay his head. Very few people wanted anything to do with hosting Christ, with having him in to eat with them, to fellowship, to sleep in their domain. The religious leaders were against him. And yet, here Martha welcomes her Savior in. Jesus loved Martha and her siblings. The Word of God says, if we had time, we could look more deeply at John chapter 11 and in regard to Lazarus' death, that whole passage there devoted to that. And there we would read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in the conversation that went on after Lazarus' death that Jesus had with Martha, Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." Martha had some good theology there. Her heart had been changed. She loved her Savior, and she was welcomed. She was glad to have him enter her house and to serve him a meal. And so we have two sisters in this passage of Scripture. And Martha, as I've already said, was a server. We see that here in the passage before us in verse 38. But we also see that she was a spokesman. And after Lazarus died in John 11, Martha, we read in verses 20 through 24 of John chapter 11, heard that Jesus was coming, and she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Brothers and sisters, see the theology that Martha already had in regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary was a sister, and she was more of a sitter comparing to Martha, at least from what we can get out of Scripture. I'm not saying she didn't help in the home and do the things that needed to be done. I'm just saying that's how she appears to be in the passages that God gives us about her. In fact, Mary is revealed to us in three different passages, and in all three of them, at some point in those passages, she is seated at Jesus' feet, or she is at Jesus' feet. And in this passage, we've already seen that in verse 39, where Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to Jesus' teaching. We could turn over to John chapter 11, verse 32, a passage I referred to already several times. But we find that Mary didn't stay seated in the house, which was what was said earlier in that passage of Scripture. But we read there that when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary is the one that poured perfume on Christ's feet, once again at Jesus' feet. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus loved his family. He'd set his love upon them for no reason within their own lives, no deserving in their own lives, but because he loved them, the same reason he has set his love upon each of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. How we need to thank God that God loves people of varied emotions and interest. Not just with interest I have, but the interest that you have too. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loves people that are very emotional. He loves people that are don't show their emotions. He loves people that have outgoing personalities. He sets his love upon those that are more introverted. That's the Savior that we have. There's nothing in us, in our emotional makeup or anything else, that would cause Jesus to love us. It's all by his grace. And as God worked in this family's life, they were willing to stand out like a sore thumb in that society and welcome Jesus into their home. It didn't matter what the neighbors thought. It didn't matter what the religious leaders thought. What counted was, what can we do to serve Jesus? How can we take a stand for him? Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to think too. God does not call us to be ashamed of him, of Christ in our conversations today, of bringing the word of God up, to point others to what the word says on this or that issue. We learn much from Martha's welcoming Christ in the society in which she lived, for our own society today, and how to live out our love for God today. Well, secondly, we want to see here that we have a weary servant. Weary servant. Can you imagine the sweat that must have rolled off of Martha fixing that meal? No air conditioning back then. Rivulets of sweat coming down. Hair getting out of place. She was tired. Ladies, you know, lots of prep goes into hosting a person or a family. Lots of cleanup. And we don't know where in the whole process here this was when Martha got pretty well fed up, it seems. We can speculate it was after the meal. Still much to be done there. Drop food to be cleaned up, dishes to be taken care of, and you can only wonder, as Mary sat more and more at Jesus' feet, and Martha is in here working by herself, trying to get as much done so she can go in and sit at Jesus' feet too. Mary still sat there, oblivious to her sister. Maybe Martha would have been like some of us. Can you imagine? Keep glancing in there, trying to get that sister's attention. I need your help. Our eyes can say a lot in those situations. Or maybe she made some extra noise, hoping that noise would be a cry to Mary from her sister for help. Maybe a pan or two were dropped. We don't know. I'm just speculating there. But what we do know is that Martha had so much. She had it up to here, I guess. Scripture says she came to Jesus because she was distracted with much serving. She came to Jesus and she said in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." What's Jesus' response going to be? Martha knows what it's going to be because she knows her situation. She demands Jesus' help. And brothers and sisters, she did right. Because God says we are to cast all our cares on him. In fact, we read Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Cast all your cares on Christ." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that, brother and sister? Are you casting your cares upon Jesus? Are you thinking you can handle this for yourself? He who died on the cross for our sins carried the greatest of our cares, the weight of our sins upon him. Says to you, weary one, and to me as a weary one, you can cast all your cares on me. I care for you. I lived on this earth. I died for you. Think you not I would care for you in the midst of all of your cares? The incarnate Christ has walked this earth. He knows about burdens, troubles, trials in a fallen world. This is no cursory invitation he makes to us, command he makes to us. He calls us, you come, you bring your cares. Not one of them will be a surprise to him because he knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. Are you casting your cares upon Jesus? That's what Martha did here. But we can cast our cares upon Christ in a wrong way. And that's what we have to guard ourselves against. Notice how she addresses Christ. Notice how she prays. We could say, because she's talking to Jesus. Notice how she prays here. "Lord, do you not care?" You ever said that to the Lord in the midst of a great trial? "Lord, don't you care? Look at me, what I'm going through. Don't you care?" What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with it? Martha wouldn't even be there if she didn't think the Lord cared, would she? She came to Christ because deep down she knew that this Savior cared for her. She was looking to him to take away her her sins, because the cross had not happened yet. That was still in the future. But her faith was in Christ, the Lamb of God. And she said, "Do you not care?" It's easy though to say, "Lord, do you not care?" Because things are not happening when we want them to and how we want them to. And so when that doesn't happen, it's the Lord's fault, isn't it? Couldn't be ours, could it? Couldn't be because of our impatience. Could it? Remember what the disciples cried out on in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Mark chapter 4, verse 38, as they were headed over to the land of the Gadarenes. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's easy to say to the Lord, "Do you not care?" But may those words not be any more from our lips, because we have a Savior that cares. That cares so much he came to live and die on the cross of Calvary instead of us going to hell for all eternity. That's how much our Savior cares. We don't need to accuse Christ, brothers and sisters. But when we get off on the wrong track, it's easy to stay on the wrong track. Because as we get off on the wrong track, the world revolves around us. Notice how many times the personal pronoun "me" and "my" is used in Martha's statement. Plea to the Lord Jesus. Let's go back and look at verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come and help me." See that? As I said earlier, she knew what Jesus was going to do. He was going to tell Mary to get up and come and help her because she had a righteous request. She had a great need. This concern revolved around her. Oh, had she heard that the first words of the Lord's Prayer that the disciples would soon learn from Jesus: "Our Father." As we go to pray to our Father, the word "our" reminds us that the world doesn't revolve around us. We have many brothers and sisters. We have all sorts of needs that need to be met. Yes, Jesus is my Father in one sense of the word, or God is my Father in one sense of the word, but in the sense of the word of which I'm speaking, he is our Father. And as we go to pray, we need to remind ourselves of that, so that me's and my's don't predominate our request unto the Lord. But isn't Mary like us? We get distracted. And then we start thinking of ourselves and how easy it is to pray that way. But yet we have to commend Mary that she takes her workload to Jesus, her concerns to Jesus. Are you taking your workload to Jesus? Whether it be in the home, ladies, responsibilities there, men in the home, men outside the home, ladies, if your responsibilities outside the home, are you going to Jesus with them Mary was right in that. We have a Savior that wants us to bring all of our concerns, our anxieties to Him. We don't have to carry them. Well, how will Jesus respond? We've said she knew, but she didn't really know, did she? God's all-knowing, and He knows the best way to respond. Notice verse 41. She's already accused Him of not caring, or seemingly not to care. But notice how Jesus addresses this distraught, tired woman. Martha, Martha. He didn't jump down her throat. He didn't say, "What are you doing in there when you should be in here?" Oh, what a compassionate, loving, patient Savior we have. Psalm 103 speaks about God knowing our frame, that we are but dust. That's what we are. And Jesus knows all about it. And He deals with each of us according to our need, with where we are in our Christian life, withdrawing us unto Himself if we're not saved, pointing us to Christ, opening our hearts to Him. That's the Savior we have. Notice Christ's gentleness here. Martha, Martha. And I'm not saying Jesus doesn't chastise us. We need to be chastised. That happens. But that was not what Martha needed here in our text. Because she's anxious, as Jesus goes on to say. She's anxious and troubled about many things. She's got her priorities all messed up, all confused. And He's here to gently straighten them out, pointing her to readdress, rearrange her priorities. He knew her character. And He tells her, "Martha, one thing is important. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Being neighborly is important. Serving on behalf of Christ is important. Should not be left undone. But brothers and sisters, one thing is important according to Jesus. One thing is necessary, I should say. And that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Is that a priority in your life? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, opening up His word, or do you take it for granted? Are you seeking by God's grace, not that we do it perfectly every day, but regularly are you seeking to be in the word of God for some period of time, to drink on that word, to soak it in, to know it? John 17, 17, Jesus says that's the way we grow. You want to be sanctified? Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." Do you want to grow in holiness? Then you have to be in the word of God. Men, are you in the word of God? I don't mean on Sundays. Thank God we're in a church where we go line by line in passages of Scripture. And we can feed upon it. I'm talking about during the week. This was not in a synagogue where this took place. This was in a home. One thing, Jesus says, is necessary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Men, do you have a time to be in the Word of God daily, regularly? I'm not asking you how long that time is. I'm not asking you what devotional method you're using. I'm asking you, are you sitting at Jesus' feet, reading the Word, giving time to it? Husbands, fathers, is your wife in the Word? You have responsibility for spiritual leadership in the home. Do you know whether or not your wife is in the Word? Feeding on that Word. Wives, do you know if your husband, who's your spiritual leader, is in the Word of God? I found in my ministry that very few people during the week read the Word of God on any type of regular basis. And yet Jesus says one thing is necessary. If your spouse is not in God's Word, are you praying for that spouse to be in the Word and trying to see how you can support him or her to be in that Word? We all want sanctification for our spouses, and that's where it comes. Being in the Word of God. That's the way Jesus said we are sanctified. Young people, are you in God's Word? Covenant youth, are you in God's Word regularly? Getting set in your devotional habits so that when you become adults with the pressure of adults, you can still have the priority by God's grace of being in the Word of God. Why do we want to be in the Word of God? I'm about out of time, but just to mention just a few reasons to encourage us if we're not to be in the Word of God. If you're here and not saved, it's a way to learn about Christ. The one who lived and died in our place, as I've said throughout this sermon, for sinners. We have a longing for home. That's why if we don't know Jesus, we have an emptiness within us. Because we were made for heaven originally. And Adam and Eve, because of their sin, were expelled from the Garden of Eden in an angels were put there to guard the one entrance into the Garden of Eden. And they could not return. And all through the Old Testament, we find people trying to get home, trying to settle the emptiness within their own souls. Jane and I were listening to a sermon by Kevin DeYoung last night, and on a passage in Revelation, and he was speaking about how at the tomb on resurrection morning, first Lord's Day, the angel sat on that stone not to keep those coming to the tomb out, but to say, he is risen. Sins have been paid for. Entrance into eternal paradise has been gained, not through your words, but through Christ alone. And that's what this book is about. How to reach home. If you don't know that, read. Take up. And read, and may God's Spirit work in your life and give you repentance for your sins and faith in that resurrected Lord. Jesus stated the importance of God's word, though, of being in it. One thing is necessary. We can face life's trials much better. I've already made numerous references to Mary and Martha and how they handled Lazarus' death. What if they had not known Jesus? What if they had not known much of the theology that was expressed in their conversation? They'd handle it much, much differently. We face trials much better. We're better able to fight temptation. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, Psalm 119 says. And we're better able to understand the world around us. Psalm 119, 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You want to understand what's going on in this upside down, seemingly insane world that we live in? Be in the Word of God. And then you'll be ready not to be ashamed when people ask you about this or that, but you can turn and say, this is what the Bible says. Many reasons to be in the Word of God, but brothers and sisters, this week, rest of our lives, may we go forth realizing when we're tempted to get our priorities messed up, one thing is necessary. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus, be in his word. May the Lord help us to do that. That should be a prayer request, because all of us no doubt struggle to one degree or another. May the Lord help us to keep that one thing necessary in practice in our own life for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, forgive us for taking your word for granted too much of the time. I know I have. I can say it's always there if I need it. Lord, forgive me. Oh, may we see your word as a treasure that it is. And Lord, may we have a hunger to learn more about Jesus, more about God the Father, more about the Holy Spirit. More of the whole counsel of God. Lead us, O Lord. Be with everyone here who struggles in this regard. Lord, we want your name exalted in our life. Sanctify us, Lord. But sanctify us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.